Father, we ask that this morning your Spirit would be able to minister to our spirits, that we would be attentive to your words, that you would have opportunity to change our outlook on life. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In Galatians 5:16 through 26, Paul tells us, "Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other, so that you're not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." Today we're going to be looking at the gentleness characteristic of the Spirit. The problem with gentleness is that it tends to be confused with weakness, and no one wants to be viewed in that way. Let me let you in on a secret. Shh! Don't tell anyone. Gentleness requires great strength. Gentleness is the characteristic of someone who throughout life, but especially when in a difficult situation, humbly seeks help from God and God alone. It's the quality that says, when we find ourselves in a difficult situation, "Okay, God, it's you and me, and I'm trusting you because there is no way this situation will finish well if I handle it on my own." Gentleness describes what happens to a person who exhibits this fruit of the Spirit in their lives. Someone who doesn't say harsh words to another person is considered to be gentle. Does gentleness come natural for you? Or like me, have you spent a lifetime working it out? Gentleness is a character trait learned over the course of time. Have you experienced this? A young child, not more than the age of 3, will try to pet a dog, and the nearby adult has to protect the animal from having its head driven to the ground because the child does not yet have enough control over his or her muscles to be gentle. Being gentle can be described as not bruising someone physically or emotionally. For instance, "Be gentle with her," says the mother as the older brother picks up the newborn baby. Or while at the road stand, you hear the words, "Gently, gently," from the vendor as a particularly heavy-handed shopper squeezes to inspect each tomato while selecting it. Possibly at home you've encountered, "Be gentle with him," you know, says the mom as the dad goes into the other room to discuss the manner in which the child has been behaving. We need to recognize and realize gentleness goes far deeper than that. Gentleness is more than not bruising another person emotionally or physically. Gentleness carries with it a strength that allows a person to stand up in a difficult situation without resorting to rage. As with all the fruit of the Spirit, we learn by looking at God what those qualities are to look like. Let's look at Jesus and see how gentleness has been revealed throughout his life. When Jesus was arrested, beaten, mocked, flogged, crucified, what were his options? I mean, would you agree that Jesus was smart enough to have talked his way out of his arrest? We see he frequently outsmarted the religious leaders who came to talk and ask questions, trying to trap him through the conversation. over and over they went away frustrated from their confrontation with Jesus because they couldn't outthink him. Don't you think Jesus could have done the same thing at his trial? Jesus was capable of saying just the right thing to Herod, Caiaphas, or Pontius Pilate that would have allowed him to avoid being crucified. In Matthew 26:53, when Jesus is being arrested and Peter pulls his sword to defend him, Jesus tells him, "Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" Jesus had limitless resources at his disposal. The Roman guards and the rest of their army would not have been able to stand up against the army angels of Jesus. When Jesus was on the cross, imagine what resources he had at his disposal. And yet Jesus chose not to depend on intellect and his angelic army. He chose to submit to God, to rely solely on God. During the time Jesus faced Herod, Pilate, and Caiaphas, and for the most part, remained silent, offering no defense, Jesus was exhibiting gentleness. He chose not to respond with rage at the injustice that was being done to him. Jesus chose, with great strength, to submit to God and allow the will of God to be done. What did Jesus pray in the Garden of Gethsemane? "Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, yours be done." In other words, it's you and me, Dad, and I can't do this on my own. Jesus, God in the flesh, demonstrated for us what gentleness looks like. As we grow in our relationship with God, we begin to take on the character qualities of God in our own lives. The fruit of the Spirit may not be evident in our lives when we first begin our relationship with God, but over time, we should be changing, and the fruit of the Spirit become more evident in our lives. It's become obvious to me as we look at the characteristics of God that I have much need for growth in my own life. When I preach on a certain fruit of the Spirit, say joy, I think of someone who seems to evidence that fruit in their life. Inevitably, it's someone older who has lived a lifetime of seeking God and depending on Him. When I think of someone who needs to grow in a particular fruit of the Spirit, say, patience, I inevitably think of someone younger. Here I am calling myself young. Truth be said, these traits, this fruit, do not come naturally. We grow. We make progress over the course of time, living in a right relationship with God. We see this in the life of Peter. The picture of Peter in the Gospels is one who acts on impulse. Peter's the one who steps out of the boat to walk on water toward Jesus. Peter's the one who speaks up to say that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. Peter's the one who pulls out his sword to defend Jesus when he was arrested. Peter seems to be a natural-born leader who is used to relying on his own strength and his own power. Gentleness is not the quality we see in Peter while he's young. Yet, look at the Peter revealed in his letters towards the end of his life. Peter writes to a church undergoing persecution, and it becomes evident that this is not the same Peter who pulled out his sword to defend Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Peter's advice to those who are experiencing persecution, hardship, and injustice is that of submission. Listen to the advice found in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 18, as he speaks to those who are treated unjustly. "In reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they're conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in him, in his mouth. They hurled insults at him. He did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sin in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray. But now you've returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. This is a picture of growth. Early on, young Peter would have railed against such injustice. But now, Peter, who has grown in his relationship with God, says, submit for the greater good. He's learned, not my will, but yours be done. What would this look like today? Well, let's say you begin having a discussion with another person. Mind you, this is a person who Jesus loves and for whom Jesus died. He died for all, you know. They say something irritating to you, and you say something back, and before you know it, there's some verbal war taking place, and physical violence isn't far away. I've been there. Over the course of time, as gentleness is developed in me and you, it allows us to diffuse confrontations because we put ourselves and our situation in God's hand and in his hand alone. When someone says something that grates on my last nerve, I must learn to respond with gentleness. As things begin to heat up, the spirit of gentleness says, not my will, but yours be done. To my spirit, all of a sudden, my irritation doesn't seem so important. I may be capable of beating the other person down verbally and up physically, but I must choose as a first response to submit to God and allow his will to be done. What I think happens when I do this is that my raging reaction is removed from the situation, which allows reason to enter and the possibility for God to intervene in the working out of the controversy. Throughout 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul offers good instruction to the follower of Christ, saying, But you, man of God, flee from all this conceit, unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels, envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, constant friction. And at verse 11 he says, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. This begs the question, how can you pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness, and your own stubborn point of view? Someone once said, gentleness is the needed antidote to relational strife. Could it be that simple? Potentially, you have someone you love who's not following Christ as they should, a parent, a child, a sibling, a friend. Because you love them, you've told them about your faith and encouraged them to surrender to Christ and accept his gift of salvation. Because you love them, you've told them this several times, maybe many times. A frequent response is frustration. Gentleness allows you to put your full reliance on God and depend on him to work in the life of the person you love. And what happens is you're able to back away from the intensity of your concern and simply love that person. As you grow in your relationship with God, His love begins to flow more easily through your life because you've submitted to Him, not my will, but yours be done. God is able to work in the life of the one you love because you've submitted to the one who loves that person far more deeply than you're capable of loving. I think that gentleness as a fruit of the Spirit is evidenced in this situation by stepping back and saying, maybe I should be praying, not my will, but yours be done. What if we were to enter into every confrontation with that prayer? Possibly there are some here who have a strained relationship with someone in their family, a brother or a sister, a son or a daughter, a parent, an in-law. Their relationship may be strained to the point that getting together is difficult. I think that gentleness, as the fruit of the Spirit, is revealed by a person praying to God, not my will, but yours be done. This submission to the will of God does a powerful thing. It removes our vehement reaction to the family dispute and allows us to put the needs of the other person before ours. This does not happen because we eat humble pie and submit to the other person. That too easily leads to pride. This happens because we submit to God. And the act of submission allows us to consider the other person's needs. Doing so, we allow God to work in the relationship because of our submission to Him. Because I submit to God, I begin to see the family member as a person in need of being loved by God, and not as a person who's wronged me or irritates me. This applies to any situation, driving, the workplace, school, you fill in the blank. I'm aware of how difficult this is to do. It's not easy to choose the path of gentleness, the path of submission to God. The Handbook of Life has this instruction found in Galatians 6, 1 through 10. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you, who live by the Spirit, should restore that person gently. Watch yourselves, or you may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they're something when they're not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone, without comparing themselves to someone else, for each one should carry their own load. Nevertheless, one who receives instruction in the Word should share all good things with their instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary of doing good, for at the proper time we'll reap a harvest if we don't give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Let's pray. Lord, help us to reflect the fruit of the Spirit today, tomorrow, and until you call us home. Jesus, make this our desire here at Christ's Little Tomahawkin Church until you come again. It was in Jesus' name I ask these things. Amen. And all God's people walking in His Spirit said, Amen.